Do you play Happy Families? Or is the home peaceable for real or not? Many homes aren't happy but nasty. Many marriages are tense. Courts convict regularly today of hate crimes, and now Christophobia grows widespread. Inside wrangling churches, the light of love is snuffed out. In fact, the 20th century has seen more martyrs killed than in all the other centuries put together, we're told, and now we're in the 21st, things may pick up pace. And ISIS are advancing to ruin World Heritage sites. War, hatred, malice is widespread. It's part of the human condition. Hate mars our human story, our human history. But what we're going to see in the story of Joseph is that though God created man perfect, loving like him, for God's a God of love, man sinned. And rapidly hatred picked up pace. The world was flooded because man was full of strife and violence. And then God chose one family, Joseph's family. His great grandfather Abram was called to begin the story of turning this world back from hate to love. That's the context then of this sovereign problem. We are going to look over this weekend, God willing, at the providence of God, how God's sovereignty works in our lives through the experience of Joseph, but it's also the experience of the church, because God's going to turn them from hatred back to love. So we see this evening, time permitting, firstly, a hateful providence, secondly, a revealing providence, and thirdly, a steering providence. A hateful providence, then, verses 1 to 8. This really was a dysfunctional family, wasn't it? One dad, four women, one dead, now the beloved, and 12 kids. There were nagging rival wives for many years, with the children taking sides. The slave kids of Bilhah and Zilpah had a massive chip in their shoulders. Clearly, Jacob's preference for blue-eyed boy Joseph poured petrol on the flames and added to and increased their hatred. Now we understand why. Sweetheart Rachel was his well-beloved wife. He was the one he should have married in the first place, not Leah. And also, we understand Jacob's preference because all the other brothers seem to have gone off the rails, at least the sons of Leah, who should have been the family heads and leaders. Reuben, you'll recall, maybe, had committed incest. Levi and Simeon were guilty of mass genocide at Shechem. And Judah's later curb-crawling eyes made Jacob, therefore, the family favorite and flavor of the month. You'll remember this was God's family. This was the church in its nascent native form. Very small at first, but gradually going, it's now going to go from 1 to 12. This is God's church. Who can be trusted with the church? Well, clearly Jacob decided it had to be Joseph. He was different from the rest. And this hunch was reinforced by a report he brought of their wicked deeds, which would bring further scandal and shame on the family, it seems. So Joseph wasn't wrong, but right to spill the beans and to squeal on his brothers. He averted family shame and, as a consequence, got the supervisor's coat, which effectively took a contract hit out on Joseph now. They hated him all the more. He's in charge. Him? It should be me. No wonder if you ever had that thought. Day by day for Joseph was hellish. Snide remarks, left all alone and isolated and bullied McCrory. Remember, he was 17. He was the second youngest. Don't graze your herds near supergrass. Ha ha ha. And then he had the dreams, of course, and the hate was turned up to homicide and fratricidal thoughts. Bump off, little brother, we've had enough. It's got to end now. Joseph must have thought, why is all this happening to me? Yes, Dad picked me. Yes, I told. You know, commentators and books try to explain these things. Was Jacob right to do it? Was Joseph wrong? I think that misses the point. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. And there are consequences. And all these circumstances were under God's control. David Searle says in his book, which I've read part and recommend, says his unpopularity was inevitable because God had it so. Why did God allow all of this hatred in the home, in the family? Well, we're going to have to read the final page of the Joseph story. From pit to prison to prominence. The problem turns provision or the provider. God uses this hatred and makes Joseph the target of it because he's going to do something wonderful with this family. He's going to heal this hatred. I wonder, do you sometimes find that folks hate you? Or maybe I'm just the only one. Maybe you'll hate me after this. And you really, you can't for the life of you think, why does he hate me? What on earth have I ever done against this person? Now, you might have a blind spot, but we all have blind spots. But there seems to be this vendetta. It might be a colleague. It might be a friend or former friend, a trusted friend. And suddenly this breakout and this breach against you and you're, what have I done? Or worse, a spouse. Just giving you a really hard time in your home. The one to whom you pledged yourself, and she or he gives you a really hard time. You rack your brain for causes. You do some soul searching, of course. Is the problem me? But looking at it correctly, you conclude that this overreaction, it's trivial. Yes, you failed, but you never fought or stirred up the trouble. I suspect later you will see at some point there's more to the situation than meets the eye, something you're completely unaware of in that person's life. But they're envious and they're nasty and they're spiteful. The hate like these brothers, that's a key phrase in this first section. The brothers hated him. The brothers hated him more. The brothers were jealous and hated him even more. Brothers! What's happened to brotherly love? They're full of hate. And so they need fixed. It might be jealous of his status, or the matter might be more fundamental and spiritual. You see, Jesus told his followers, didn't he? All men will hate you for my sake. The flesh hates your spirit. The worldliness in them hates your godliness and reacts against it. That's the ultimate enmity behind Asher's gay rights menace. This spiritual hate. I'm not saying it's deliberate or planned, but it's just a reaction towards the Spirit. You see, men are Satan's puppets. He pulls their strings. And when you're branded bigots, know that God's will at that time is still being done. He has permitted it for his own purposes. We don't understand why, at least not yet. But these things are under God's control. I hope, of course, as we look at the brothers' lives and see through the window into the depravity of the human heart, well, we're not guilty of these things ourselves, at least not deliberately. You see, we can be the targets, but we can also be the targeters, can't we? Some petty grudge, or we don't like the way he walks, or he went to a better school than I did, or has a better house or job, or his circumstances are better, and so we, in our twisted, dark, deceitful ways, blaming him for those things or her for those things, we say, I'm right to feel this way. Hope we haven't this evening got a chip in our shoulder, because if we do, friends, brothers and sisters, we need to repent. We need to receive God's word this evening. And by the way, I'm in complete bliss of entire ignorance about your situation. Mark has told me nothing about the congregation, just in case. He said, you bring what you want to bring. I think if truth be told, we all are a little bit twisted inside when it comes to these things. We just dress it up well. Are we giving somebody else a hard time? Because we've got a chip on our shoulder. Heed this word, because if you don't, and you're Christ's, there's only one way God will deal with it, as he dealt with the brothers. His chastening rod, he humbled them, he broke them, so that finally the chip in the shoulder went, and they said, we're glad, Joseph, you're in charge. How stupid we were. You've got the bread and we're hungry. Thank God. You're our family head. So firstly then, we see a hateful providence. God is very gracious. If we're in that place this evening, to speak to us. Isn't that what Titus says? We were like the rest, living in envy, hating and being hated. But God, here's the contrast, in his loving kindness appeared. The Saviour came to take away our sins, because on the cross, all the hate was put on him. And by that grace and the mercy extended at Calvary to woo us and win us, so that we would love God and love our fellow man. So firstly then, I hope that has sunk in, this hateful providence. If you're being hated, it's okay. And if you're hating, it's not okay. Secondly, then, we see a revealing providence, or a dreamy providence, I suppose we could call it. Verse 9, and then he dreamed another dream and told his brothers and said, behold, I've dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, these visions, I suspect you'll know, weren't caused by REM sleep. What is REM sleep? Rapid eye movement sleep. You know, when you're dreaming and your eyes go, they flick. Okay, that's REM sleep. The brain is processing the information you've taken into the brain during the daytime, like rebooting the computer and storing it away on your hard disk. But that wasn't the cause of these dreams. An excess coffee and blue Stilton for supper weren't the cause of these dreams either. They weren't cheesy dreams. I hope that's not a cheesy comment. Because Abraham and I, you can laugh, it's okay, go on, get off your chest, laugh. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob were prophets. P-R-O-P-H-E-T, not P-R-O-F-I-T-S. That they weren't making money. That they were speaking and revealing God's word. And when Joseph, therefore, has dreams, what's he doing? He's revealing God's word. Mark, don't keep it to yourself, brother. Declare the whole counsel of God. That's why he's not wrong to tell them. You know, the books say, oh, but he was very boastful and proud. Well, maybe, like most preachers, he got a little bit above his station. Oh, I'm telling them God's word and aren't I great? Maybe he did think that. The point is, stuff happens. And he had to make known God's whole counsel. He had to tell God's word to the whole church. All 14 members plus the family souls. Because, as Calvin says, these dreams were so stamped and impressed with force upon his conscience and his mind and heart, he knew in whatever way God did that, that this was the gospel truth, the next stage of God's plan for his people. And so he felt like Jeremiah, like fire in the bones, it's got to get out. All prophets must go public and tell it to the church. And this was the bottom line. God has chosen me as the next leader of the church. The first dream concerns hay bales. Who's a farmer here? Hay bales. The second wipes out doubt here. The sun, the moon and the stars are prostrate. Not prostrate. They fall down. How do the brothers react? Oh, this is just going from bad to worse, they say, which is how the natural flesh responds to God's chosen leader or leaders. These brothers loathe the word of God. They hate what God has told them in these dreams. They're certain God has spoken, and they say, never, never. We'll do everything we can to fight this word. We won't call Pris Prince. Jacob, how does he react? Well, maybe his pride's a little dented. The thought of the father and mother bowing down, you know, this is a shock. But, like Mary, stores these things, squirrels this word away in her heart. And for Joseph, this word then from now on forms the foundations of his life of faith, which will stand on this truth and through all his trials cling on and not be shaken. And now he waits to watch God. How's it going to work out? Maybe he thinks straight to the throne. A little did he realise, as little we realise, what serving Christ might involve as we walk in his will. Verse 10b there. Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you? Interestingly, and rather ironically, I think right at the end of Jacob's life, he actually says, if I have found favour in your eyes, he's treating him as the prince. His father recognises his public position. And his brothers, verse 11, were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. We have two dogs. We have a Westie, that's a West Highland White Terrier. I'm sure you've got a great West of Ireland version. And we've got a Bernese Mountain Dog from near Bern in Switzerland, the Bernese Alps. And they chase cats in their dreams. And it's really funny to watch them, you know. And their eyes are going crazy and they're processing this chase they've had. But God's not speaking to them. I'm absolutely convinced they're not having a revelation from heaven. But the dream. Before the Bible was finished, God spoke to men in that way. Hebrews clearly tells us, and John's Gospel, which you've been doing recently, tells us. He told me that this evening at mealtime, that's about all. His final word in Jesus means that dreams aren't a guide. Providences are not meant or intended to be signposts. Some years ago in Dublin, I was down to play a rugby match and I was having coffee in Bewley's with my wife and a couple of friends, and I was at my really keen let's tell everybody I meet about Christ phase. I'm still, you know, there most of the time, but you know what I mean. I was maybe slightly too keen. And by providence, I met with a guy. And I'm not chiseled and said, we weren't married at this time. A darling, or Hazel. we weren't married, and we were friends, but come on. I think I'm going to go and share the gospel with this guy. I think this is a sign. So I went across, and he was a Christian. And we chatted. William was his name. I even liked the name William. So I was down a couple of months later on a College of Surgeons course in Dublin, and we met up. And he came just a serious bit too close, if you know what I mean. Like, I thought I wasn't hearing myself. Don't think that providences are signposts. You're not a Christian mystic Meg. You don't have a Christian crystal ball. I say this in Knockbracken, and some people say you're wrong because they love having their hunches. They're not signposts. God works sovereignly through providence. Satan works sovereign through the sovereign providences of God. Everything that comes to pass is from God. And God permits the devil to use providences. For providences are just the working out of God's will. But I'm sure you wouldn't do anything as daft as I did. But providences are not signposts. What are providences? Well, it's a big, big question, but they're clearly from God. And when we're doing God's will, as Joseph was, well, why was he there in the first place? Oh, Dad said, Joseph, would you do this, my son? And he said, sure. Knowing full well this was the chip on the shoulder slave girl children he was going to. Knowing they hated him and the tension in the family was growing. He was doing God's will as he obeyed his father. And so these providences that he meets along the way, revelations that come, comfort him and support him. They're not communications, therefore they are crutches and comforts. It's a wonderful thing, though, that what we're to test, therefore, each hunch by Scripture. Maybe we do extraordinarily have a dream. I'm not saying that's totally impossible. But we always test it, don't we, by Scripture. That's how we evaluate these things. But the message you must know is not found in the book of God's decrees, which we can't know. It's not found in the book of Providence, which history works out. But it's found in the 66 books of Scripture. This is solid ground to stand on. And these are meaty words to live by. And our faith is called to take hold of these promises. You know, how does Joseph make it through these years? We're going to see his 13 long years of painful and bitter providences and trials, and also good things happen along the way. And how does he do it? What keeps him going? What keeps you going when the train hits the buffers? This revelatory providence, this dream. He reasons in his heart, now God has says this, therefore I believe that what God has said is true. He will lift me up as ruler, as the dreams say, of my brothers, and therefore I'm going to wait on his word. Wait on his word. And we'll find when we do that, and as we trace how God's providence works out, this will be a great source of help and comfort to us. One night on a train in India, you must think I do nothing but travel, but this was decades ago. I felt sure that death was near. I was terribly, terribly sick. And as we travelled through the long dark night, I thought, how can I possibly face tomorrow when the train stops? How can I get out and face the world? So I spent the whole night and actually composed a song, you know, a kind of guitar version at that stage. I wasn't as sound as I am now, of Psalm 121. And I sang that psalm and strummed my guitar and prayed that psalm all night long. The God of Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. Next day we got off the train and this face, smiling face. a dark, smiling face. This man approached and within 5 minutes sorted out our hotel, guided us round the sites, transported us in his rickshaw, sorted out all the meals. It was an incredible answer to prayer. And I knew from experience, as we all know because we have these experiences, yes, the God of Israel slumbers not nor sleeps. I sang it, I trusted it, at least I hoped it was true. And as it turned out, it was true. And that's what Joseph did, and what you must do. Look at the provinces, trace them back to God's word. Which word of God did this promise come from? Because God's word is powerful, which works out things in our lives. Stand firm on his word by grace and be amazed what he will do and bring to pass in your lives. And you can even sing, Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, because it's God's good providence, this working out of his word. Are we okay for time? Just about. Okay, firstly then, the hateful providence. Secondly, our revealing providence. And thirdly, and I just get really excited at this, God's steering providences in 12 to 36. There's not a hare or sparrow or poor beyond God's total dominion and sovereign in-chargeness or rule of everything. He is the boss. He is the king. All places, all persons, all times. In your life, my life, and in the world's history are under his sway. Black bears, black holes on black days. Yes, even then, he's in charge. He governs celestial spirits like water, we're told, like a water course, a canal. He turns the king's heart. Everything pays attention and obeys his most wise. For the good and best of his people, will and counsel. I'm glad that God the captain is at the helm of this ship. And you are too, I suspect, this evening. There's not a person here this evening, not a young person here this evening, that God is not in total control and care of your life. That's such a comforting thought. It gives courage and confidence. You can live and breathe and move and have your being because God is in charge. And if you love him, he's in charge for your sake. Isn't that great? Take, for example, Dothan's randomer. Like, where's he come from? Joseph is just scurrying about the field. You see, if he had been following providence, he would have said, oh, the brothers aren't here, best go home. No, no. He obeys. He searches and says, I must find them. I must do my father's will. And this guy just pops out of the woodwork. Oh, I heard them say they're going to Shechem. Ah, thanks. Where did he come from? God placed him there. Oh, yes, through a whole load of circumstances, the man may have said, now, this young chap here, he's really serious about finding these boys, and I'll go and help him. But God brought all those circumstances and very many lies to bear so that he eavesdropped on that conversation so that he could say, when Joseph came, that's where they are. Isn't that amazing? I'm sure you have lots of weird things like that happen, like the night my mum should have been wanting to... this guy was actually a former Reformed Presbyterian, and she hadn't spoken to him for years. And she said, you know, I should pick up the phone to Mr. X. And she picked up the phone, and Mr. X was on the other end of the line. Like, where does that come from? And he said, is that Audrey? And she said, is that Eddie? He said, yes. I didn't phone you. I didn't phone you. Oh, come on. You must have... How does that happen? Or the kind of things that happen... you're playing a game of snooker at Christmas time, gents. And they're taking it very intensely and focused. And, I'm sorry, I have to chalk the cue just to wind your opponent up. And then you do this most incredible fluky shot. And the pair of you collapse under the table. God's in control of those things. Why does he give those things? Well, maybe just to say, isn't God a wonderful God who does these incredible things in our lives? But here he's doing it, of course, to finally bring about a process which gets rid of the hate. So, what happens then? Well, Reuben does not want this death to happen. When Joseph appears, they begin to plot, and he says, stop it, don't kill him. That's great. His life is spared. I'm sure you've had your life spared on the roads round here. Like, I can think of two times near Dungannon and Donegal. The roads aren't just so good as Dungannon. Thank you, Lord. I should be dead. Like, honestly, I don't know how I'm here this evening. There's two occasions I should have been killed. And I was unharmed. Joseph was totally unharmed. God preserved him. But Reuben gets a sudden call out, right, guy, I have to go for a wee minute. And the guys sit down for lunch. Ishmaelites at midday, slave traders. Maybe the lunch and the wine or whatever, they're in high spirits, and Joseph is in the pit, which has no water. Oh, he didn't drown. That's amazing too. And Judah, an idea pops into his head. He wants to spare him too. Look, I know. Let's sell him. It's the best of both worlds. He's out of our lives, and we cash in kerching. The slave price 20 shekels. And God, mysteriously, these hateful hearts suddenly become soft. And they say, yeah, in their greed, God uses greed. Overrules greed. And they say, let's take the money and run via the goat which they kill, and they dip the robe in blood and show it to their father. Joseph, he shrieks, release, release. He changed his tune years later. Thank God they didn't release me. You see, God works in the most mysterious ways. that his purpose might be fulfilled in Joseph's life. And he's also going to work in the most mysterious ways, sovereignly and powerfully and mysteriously in your lives, to create this heart of loving submission to his will. Does hatred from others dog your every step? That's hard. And that's painful. But remember this slow boat to China docks in Cairo 12 years later. Or maybe Ramesses. Because God works through this being taken away as a slave. Famine will force the family to rendezvous again in Egypt. Joseph will be prime minister, and he'll convict them, or at least pretend to convict them, of hate crimes that haunt them. The past is brought before them again, and he'll accuse them of espionage and theft. And then they're broken by God's providence till they finally fall down. And it all ends in hugs and tears and smiles. A loving family of 12 brothers. That's important because God's at work in your fellowship. I suspect because God's a God of love, of course it's holy love and just love and righteous love and gracious love and sovereign love, but is fundamentally in his three persons, Father, Son and Spirit, this community and communion of love. And what he wants more than anything else is you as a fellowship, you as a minister and pastor and minister's family and the whole congregation to be a communion and community of love. Because that's how the people in Letterkenny know that you're my disciples, says Jesus. And he's going to do that. He's determined to do that. Sovereignly controlling all things in your lives. Your white days and your black days for his purposes and his will. And of course, where does the power come from? It comes from Christ, who was hated. It comes from Christ, who was sovereignly crucified on the cross. And so he has all the forgiveness and the patience and the kindness and the love. You know, he has got this Atlantic Ocean of love for you to pray down and rain down on your hearts and fellowship. Isn't he doing a great work, this sovereign God? Submit to his will and be filled with love. Amen. Let's just pray. Our God, we do thank you and bless you for taking us, O God, and coming into our world and taking us and bearing our hatred and suffering for our hatred and dying for our hatred and rising triumphantly over sin and death and hell, that we might be turned from hatred to love. Lord, we acknowledge this evening we are not the loving people we should be. We fall far short, but we do pray, O Lord, that your love would swallow up the strife and malice and envy and greed in our hearts and fill us full of love. Lord, we know that you'll do it for all your people. You'll conform them to the image of your Son and the life of your triune being. And so help us, O God, and pour out love more and more, and day by day increase that love. In Jesus' name, amen.